Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
Hello, dear friends, and welcome to our program today. It's a great joy to be with you broadcasting today from Long Island, New York, from St. Francis of Assisi Parish, with many our Divine Will friends here from the Long Island group. So welcome to all of you throughout the world as we share once again the great gift of God's holy will reigning on earth as in heaven. So let's begin with a prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, divine will, and reign in us. Reign in our thoughts and in our words and our listening. Circulate in our memory, our intellect, and our will. May every thought, word, and deed be perfect acts of love and thanksgiving and glory on behalf of all souls. And Lord, may what we learn today be a grace for everyone, a mercy for our world that needs it so much, that every person who is open to receive your love and mercy will do so today, and that this gift of your will be multiplied everywhere for your glory, through Christ our Lord. Amen. And let us ask Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, to help us know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. All you angels and saints, pray for us. Well, welcome once again as we continue our study of Volume 19 today. Last week, we had to end the program just before the last paragraph of this passage from July 14th, 1926. So we're going to pick it up kind of in midstream here in that passage near the end. And the passage continues this way: the kingdom of my will is the sun, but while they take the effects of the sun, which like a veil conceals my will and the goods it produces, they reject my will. They do not recognize it, nor do they let themselves be dominated by it. So they take the natural goods present in the sun, but they reject the goods of the soul. The kingdom of my will that reigns in the sun and wants to give itself to them. Oh, how my will agonizes in the sun, wanting to give birth from the height of its sphere in order to reign in the midst of creatures. So, dear friends, once again, this great image of the sun, the most common image for the divine will in the Book of Heaven, so much so that the title of Luisa's official biography is called The Sun of My Will. What Jesus is saying is that everything in nature, including the sun, including our own human lives and our acts, are veils. That is, that the material world that we can see is not the last word. That behind every material thing, there is a spiritual reality. And of course, our God who created them, but also the will of God in which all these material things happen and live and have their being. So he's saying, if the kingdom of God's will is the sun, we can see in our lives so many things that on the surface can appear one way, may appear very negative, very dark, very confusing to us. But he's saying part of the reason is we don't see beyond the veil. We don't look to the spiritual reality that it represents. The same with so many things in the sacraments, isn't it? The sacraments are veils of God's presence and his mercy to the world, the greatest example being the Eucharist. So if you don't believe that the bread and wine can be consecrated and transubstantiated into the body and blood of Christ, they will always appear to you to be blood and bread and wine. But if you believe in the transubstantiation, then you see beyond the matter, material reality, to the spiritual one. And I think it's so often in our own lives, you know, we look at ourselves sometimes, we have experiences of being human. We see our own frailty and weakness, as Louisa so often did, our own imperfections, our shabbiness, whatever you want to call it, or the things that happen to us, our affliction. And we don't see beyond them. See, we don't see what God is doing through and behind and because of those negatives, so-called negative things in our lives, the greatest of which is the cross of Jesus himself. So if God can operate through that great suffering and agony and great martyrdom of his own son, then he can work through us as well if we have the eyes to see. So he's saying, look beyond the veil to the reality of God's will that is behind what's happening. This is the great challenge for us. So he says, the kingdom of my will is the sky, looking at the creatures with its eyes of light, which are the stars, to see if they want to receive it so that it may reign in their midst. The kingdom of my will is the sea, using more analogies here from nature. It makes itself heard in the roaring waves and the waters that hide it like a veil. But man makes use of this sea. He takes the fish, but does not bother about my will, causes it to agonize like a birth constrained in the womb of waters. So all the elements, that is the natural material thing of life, the universe, are pregnant with my will. The wind, the fire, the flower, the earth, they are all veils that conceal it. Now, who will give this outlet and relief to my humanity? Who will break these veils of so many created things that conceal it? One who will recognize in all things the bearers of my will, paying the honor due to it, will let it reign in her soul, giving it dominion and her subjection. See, who's going to repay, in a sense, or return this love and glory to God because of what we cannot see? That's why, you know, it takes so much faith in God to believe that his will has this power when we can't see it. It's not visible to our human eyes. And so the gift, the grace of living this way means I have to trust that God will make it possible and he will carry it out for me. So it's the same, even, you know, if we weren't talking about this spirituality, but just simply speaking again about the sacraments or about grace, the things that we don't see, the spiritual reality. And that's, of course, a problem for our world that is so materialistic, that judges things by the cover, by the surface, and therefore not looking deeper. And as Jesus says, you know, judge no one. You know, it's not by appearance that God judges, it's the heart. Well, the heart is where the will of God is. The heart is in the intention. The heart is in the desire and in the love. So he says it's only those who can appreciate the full reality that is represented by the material thing, by our senses, by the things that we see and hear and touch and feel. He's saying there's something else. There's something beyond that veil, and that is my will that created it, that sustains it, that I'm sharing with you to receive my love, to give that love to others, and to return glory to God. So he concludes, as so often he does, my daughter, be attentive, therefore. Give this contentment to your Jesus, who has agonized so much until now to release this birth of my supreme kingdom. You know, he said, the world is pregnant with the will of God. God is pregnant, as he says, waiting to give birth to his will in souls who will accept it, who will receive it. So he says, now together with me, the whole of creation, as a single act, will break the veil and will deposit in you the birth of my will that all things can see. So together with me, he says, all of creation. What does St. Paul say in Romans 8? He says, all of creation is agonizing even now, waiting for what? For the new creation, for the revelation of the children of God, who are those, of course, who live in the will of God. So even creation shares in this agony, waiting for the birth of God's will to come back into the world. And he says, as one single act, my will breaks the veil and deposits in you the birth of my will that is concealed in everything else. So how important is it that you and I accept this gift and give birth to the will of God in the world? That's what he's asking. And he's saying there's an agony. Yes, there's a death involved. There's a suffering, as for any mother, to give birth. But he's saying it's for the glory of God and for the good of all the world. So he's asking us to join with him, dear friend, in this work, in this birthing of the kingdom of God's will in the world. But it only happens in the soul, in interiorly, in what we want. You know, at one point Jesus says, the intention of what you do, say, the reason why you're doing something, is the soul of your act. So your act is a material thing, is something you do in your body, in nature. But he says that act has a soul. So the soul of that act is your desire for the will of God to carry out its act in you, to accomplish what it wants through that act. So that desire, that intention, becomes the soul of your act. Just as every body, human body, has a soul, so too every act of our body, in a sense, has a soul, which is the intention that we give to that act. Can anybody else see that intention? No. Your act is the veil of that intention. But God sees the heart. He knows what that intention is, and he rewards it. He multiplies it. He makes it effective with his own power, the power of his will. Well, let's move on to the next passage, which is dated July 18th, 1926. Again, we're on volume 19. And it's a fairly long volume, but we're getting close to the end of it. The little title says, Why Our Lord Did Not Manifest the Kingdom of His Will When He Came Upon Earth. Question we might all ask. Louisa says, My poor mind was thinking about what is written above, and my sweet Jesus continued on the same topic, telling me, My daughter, see then, the necessity for me not to give the kingdom of my will and not to make it known when I came upon earth. I wanted to test the creature once again. I wanted to give her things inferior to those which I gave her in creation, remedies and goods to heal her. In fact, when I created man, he was not ill, but healthy and holy. Therefore, he could very well live in the kingdom of my will. But as he withdrew from the supreme volition, he became ill, and I came upon earth as the heavenly doctor, the divine physician, to see whether he would accept the remedies, the medicines for his illness. And after this test, then would I give him the surprise of manifesting the kingdom of my will, which I kept in my humanity prepared for him. You know, we often hear about the test of Adam and Eve at the beginning of creation, and that even though they had the divine will, they had to pass a test in order to continue to live in the divine will. They had to, in a sense, prove themselves worthy of the fruit from the tree of life. And Genesis says when they fell, when they lost the divine will, they were no longer allowed to eat from the tree of life, so they had to leave the garden. So he's saying now, for 2,000 years, he's been testing humanity since he came to see if humanity would be worthy and able to pass the test again. That is, to live in the kingdom of his will, to eat again from the tree of life, as the book of Revelation promises us, to eat that fruit with Jesus again. So these 2,000 years, he says, have been both a purification of the earth and the church, preparing for this gift, but also a test, you see. And because enough souls over those 2,000 years have passed the test, have had faith and trusted in God to do what he promises and to restore the kingdom, then he's made it available to us. We could say, well, I don't know if I passed the test, you know, that I have a test. Yes, you've been tested all of your life, and God's been testing you and looking at you to see if you would receive this gift and you would hold on to it. He doesn't bring it to anyone who he doesn't intend to receive it, dear friends. He says this many times. The greatest sign you know that I want you to live in my will is that you know about it. So if you know about it, it is God's will for you to know it, to love it, and to possess it. You can say, well, I'm so unworthy. Well, aren't we all? You know, who's worthy of possessing the will of God? You know, but he's been testing us all throughout our lives. He's been preparing us through the hands of Our Lady for every part of us that would be able to receive this gift of his will. So he's saying, yes, I came 2,000 years ago, but I've been testing you ever since to see, do you really want my will? Do you really desire this? Is the church ready for this gift? And of course, in Louisa, he found the answer. He heard her fiat, certainly in Mary, but that's 2,000 years ago. He says, now I need another virgin to give her fiat, a virgin soul, not just in body, but in soul, someone who loves me with all their heart, somebody who trusts me to do what I say I'm going to do. So he said, Louisa came at the end of redemption, in a sense, at the end of this process of preparing the world for the third fiat, the fulfillment of the work of the Holy Spirit to bring the kingdom of God's will to reign again on earth in souls. Again, remember, it's interior. Jesus, don't go looking for it. Don't look out there. You're probably not going to find it in the world, but he said, look inside, find it in your heart, find it in your soul, let me reign there. And gradually, as more and more souls live this way, it's going to spread throughout the world, and more people are going to be living in the kingdom of God's will, the more it's known. So he's saying, the test has been passed, Louisa gave her fiat, but he says, now I want your fiat, your yes, to continue to bring this kingdom to earth. It says, those who think pious goodness and infinite wisdom would have left man with only the goods of redemption without raising him again to the original state in which he was created by us, deceive themselves. And as I was speaking to the group here earlier, not only did he return us to the original state of not paradise, but the communion of will, he raised us to a higher place because now we have Jesus and Mary to do it with us and for us to do it with them. Because in that case, our creation would have remained without its purpose, without its full effect, which cannot ever be in the works of God. God's work can never be incomplete. It can never be imperfect. So he's saying, now I'm giving you that capacity again by living in the divine will to offer me not your perfect act, but my perfect act in yours to make it possible to glorify God again with his own will. He says, at the most, we might let centuries pass and turn, giving now one surprise, now another, entrusting now one little good to the creature, now a greater one. We will act like a father who wants to give his property to his children. But these children have wasted so much of the goods of their father. How many of the goods of redemption have been received by humanity over these 2,000 years? How many people have not just been Christian by name, but have really lived a Christian life? You know, very few in proportion to all the numbers of people that have been on the earth the last 2,000 years. So he says, in spite of this, though, that my goods have been wasted, I am determined to give my property to the children. So such a father thinks of another device, another way to draw them in. He no longer gives large amounts to his children, but little by little at a time, dollar by dollar. And as he sees that his children preserve the little bit, then he keeps increasing the small amounts. Through this, they come to recognize the love of their father and to appreciate the goods he entrusts to them, which they could not appreciate before when they had the large amount. Interesting. He's saying, you know, had he revealed the kingdom of his will at the time he came to earth, first of all, nobody would have understood it. But second of all, he said it would have been too much and they would have taken it for granted. So now he says, through 2,000 years, I've been like a father, giving dollar by dollar little bits of my property to them so that they would want and appreciate the fullness of my estate, of my kingdom. So this serves to strengthen them, teaches them how to preserve the good they have received. If you think about it, you know, how much of our lives are lived without gratitude to God, how much of humanity is totally unaware, you know, not seeing the God, seeing the gift rather than the giver. So he says, once he's trained them, the father confirms his decision and gives his property to children. Once he confirms them, that is, once they've passed the count on them, he says, he can give all of his property to them. Another way he speaks about this, you know, is what does he say? I'll give you my will on loan. When I see that you've used it well and made interest for my kingdom, then I give it to you as your gift, as a full possession, this gift. But he says the father has to learn to trust. He's done that with church over these 2,000 years. Giving little by little gifts. And, you know, isn't it interesting that so many of the saints talk about God's will as though, some of them, as though they knew this way of life. But none of them had the full science. So you can see that he's been revealing it little by little over the centuries, and some greater, some less. But he's saying, now I have seen enough of humanity, of the church, that's desiring my will, that loves me enough, that's passing the test, to give you, to my children, the fullness, the great wholeness of my kingdom. So now this is how fatherly goodness is acting. In creation, I placed man in the opulence of goods with no restriction at all, but only because I wanted to test him in something that did not cost him much. With an act of his will contrary to mine, he wasted all these goods. But my love did not stop. More than a father, I began to give him little at a time, before that, to heal him. Many times one uses more attention with the little than when he possesses great things. So much is in the valuing and appreciating of the gift. You know, we see in our own culture sometimes with our affluence that we give so much to our children. And where do they end up so often? We use the word entitled. It becomes almost as though they deserve everything, you see, because they've had so much, they don't appreciate it. And I think that's the lesson he's using here. We only appreciate when little by little we receive something. And then he says, when I see your appreciation, I can give you the fullness. I can give you the whole gift, all of my kingdom. So he says, but my love did not stop because I kept giving to them little by little. So in fact, if one possesses great property and they are wasted, there's always something from which to take. But if the little is wasted, he will have nothing. He'll be on an empty stomach. However, the decision of giving the kingdom of my will to man, I have not changed. Man changes, but God does not. Now things are easier because the goods of redemption have made their way. They have made known many surprises of my love for man, how I have loved him, not by the fiat alone, but by giving him my very life. Though my fiat cost me more than my very humanity, because the fiat is divine, immense, eternal, while my humanity is human, limited, has its beginning in time. However, not knowing in depth what the fiat means, its value, its power, what it can do, the human minds let themselves be conquered more by all that I did and suffered in coming to redeem them, not knowing that under my pain and my death, there was my eternal fiat hidden, which gave life to my pain. So he returns to this theme that even in his own life, death, and resurrection, yes, we see what Jesus has done for us. He said, but you don't see the divine will that accomplished. And therefore, we don't see the power of God's will to accomplish great things in us either. So he said, first of all, we've got to see the will of God behind creation, behind everything that happened in redemption, so that we can now see it in sanctification, in our own coming to live this way and living always in that kingdom of God's will. Well, let's take a short musical break there, as we're in the middle of that passage. And we'll return in just a moment to continue to complete this passage dated July 18, 1926. I'm Father Robert Young. This is The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Luisa Picaretta. We're broadcasting today from Long Island, New York, with many of our friends in the Divine Will here who send their greetings to you, and I know you send your greetings to them. We'll return in just a moment to continue our program. Stay with us. Thank you.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to our program, The Will of God, with Father Robert Young.
And thank you, Evan, and thanks for joining us today. It is a joy to be with you as we broadcast today from Long Island, New York, with several Divine Will groups here meeting together and sending you their greetings in the will of God for all of you listening today, wherever you may be. May the will of God continue to grow in each one of us as we give our own wills to God so His power, the power of His will, can reign in us. Now, not looking at only the veils, we are human, so of course we see all the things that God created and good things of the world, but that we can look beyond, dear friends, with the eyes of faith and trust and hope to see, as Jesus says, that even under His pains and His death, there was the will of God. And even below ours, whatever it is that we're living through in this moment or some of the, especially the difficult moments of our lives, that behind it all is the fiat, the eternal fiat, which is God's will, saying, let it be. He says, yes, it's hidden, but it also brings life. He says, now, had I wanted to manifest the kingdom of my will, either when I came upon earth or before the goods of redemption would be recognized and, for the most part, possessed by creatures, my greatest saints would have been frightened. All would have thought and said, Adam, innocent and holy, was unable to live or persevere in the kingdom of endless light and divine holiness. How can I ever do it? And you yourself, how many times have you not become frightened? Certainly that's true of Louisa. Not only frightened, but sometimes, very confused and fearful and not understanding what this great gift was about and, you know, what God's designs were upon her. Just you yourself, how many times have you not become frightened and afraid of this gift? And trembling before the immense goods and the sanctity that is fully divine of the kingdom of the supreme fiat, you wanted to draw back, saying to me, Jesus, think about somebody else, another creature, because I am not capable of doing this. In fact, didn't Louisa say that on a number of occasions? And go to the Pope, go to the bishops, go to somebody else. I'm not able to do this. He says, you were not so much frightened by the suffering. Rather, many times you prayed me to let you suffer more. Well, that's true of Louisa. Probably not true of most of us. But Louisa loved to suffer with Jesus. That was the way she could grow closer to him, and she knew it. But he says, you weren't so afraid of the suffering. He says, therefore, my more than fatherly goodness acted with you as with a second mother of mine. From her, I hid my conception in her womb. First, I prepared her, I formed her, so as not to frighten her. And when the appropriate time came, the very act in which I was to be conceived, then I made it known to her through the angel. And even though at first she trembled and was troubled, immediately she became peaceful again because she was used to living with God in his light and before his holiness. So this is what I've done with you. For many years and years, I hid from you that I wanted to form this supreme kingdom in you. You know, it's true, if you read the earlier volumes, he doesn't talk about Louisa's role in making this known, but he does talk about his will. So he's preparing her, even from the early volume, to learn what his will is and how to live in it. So he says, I prepared you, I formed you, I enclosed myself in you, in the depths of your soul, in order to form it. And then when everything was done, I manifested the secret to you. I spoke to you about your special mission. I asked you in a formal way whether you wanted to accept living in my will. And even though you trembled and feared, I reassured you, saying to you, why do you trouble yourself? Have you perhaps not lived with me until now in the kingdom of my will? And you, serene once again, would make more of a practice of living in it, and I would delight in expanding ever more the boundaries of my kingdom, because it is established up to what point the creature must take possession of this kingdom, since its boundaries are endless and the creature is incapable of embracing them all because she's limited. You know, he's saying a great truth there, that in each one of us, who are, of course, all unique, never repeated, one of a kind as a creature, that God knows just how far this kingdom will be extended in our soul. Again, each of us, very special, very unique and different. But he says, it'll never be complete because my kingdom's eternal and infinite. Not even in heaven will you ever get to the end. That's why we need all of eternity to live with God. But he's saying, on earth, I know to what extent I've called you to grow and to extend these boundaries, the boundaries of my kingdom inside of you. So he says, when you're frightened and I restore your peace, then you try even harder to live this life more fully, more faithfully. He says, because it's already established to what point you will live in this kingdom. Our part, of course, we don't have to know that point. God knows it. Our part is to do our best to try to include more and more of our lives in that kingdom. I know sometimes, I've shared before, as I'm walking, and I walking is my kind of my relaxation and exercise. I love to walk, especially along seashores and or the bay where I live. And I'm always thinking as I'm walking, you know, Jesus says, put every step in my will. And so I'm thinking, here's one more step of to claim more territory for the kingdom of God's will. Here's one more little thing I can do with my human act to make it possible for others to come into this kingdom. So we're all missionaries in that sense. We're all on this journey to hasten and extend this kingdom of God coming on earth. and making it possible for more people to come into it. So I encourage you to find your own little ways. You know, you could do it driving, I suppose, as well, thinking, well, here's another mile I've gained for the kingdom. Here's another extension of the boundaries of God's kingdom because I'm doing something in that kingdom and for that kingdom for God's glory. So everything we do, the smallest thing to the greatest, you see, and especially when our attention can be more interior, we can be focused more on, as you said, on the soul, on the purpose, the intention I'm doing this thing, this act, then he's saying you're extending these boundaries. You're multiplying the territory. You're claiming more ground for the kingdom of God's will on earth. And that's really what he's asking us to do with him. So he says, I've done this for you. For many years and years, I hid from you what he said, I didn't give you the mission at once. That really only comes in volume 17 when he tells her, this is your mission. It's a beautiful passage where he says, this is why you were created, Louisa. This is what I'm asking you to do as the apostle of my will. And, you know, her name was Magdalene. That was her religious name as a third order Dominican. And she said to Jesus, why did the priest tell me I'm called Magdalene? She says, Magdalene was, you know, not the always the best of followers, people. And he said, well, because I forgot all that about Mary Magdalene. He says, what counts in my mind is that Mary Magdalene was the first to announce the resurrection. She's called the apostle to the apostles for the resurrection. So he's saying, now, when you're the first apostle of the kingdom of my will, and that's why he wanted her to be called Magdalene. He says, I formed you, I prepared you, I enclosed the knowledge in you all along the way, throughout your life. And dear friends, he's been doing that for you too, for me. See, it's not an accident. It's not like all of a sudden God says, okay, well, you've lived until now this way, and, you know, but I think, you know, I just want to give you this gift. No, he's prepared us all along the way. Everything about our lives, and our Blessed Mother, of course, has such a special role in that because we're her children, preparing us, first of all, choosing us, preparing us, forming us in every small incident of our lives for this gift, just as he did for Louisa. Now, Louisa had a great mission, obviously, but anyone who's called to live this way has a mission, and that is the mission of Jesus to bring the kingdom of God's will to earth, for that kingdom to reign more and more through everything we do so that other people can know about it, other people can come to live in it again. So he says, when I spoke to you about your special mission, it was only then I asked you in a formal way whether you wanted to accept living in my will. And even though you trembled in fear, and I said to you, why do you trouble yourself? You've already been living in my will. You're doing it now. And he says that to us. If you've been trying to live this way, you're doing it. Don't be afraid. He says, and so you would make the greater effort to live in it, to practice it even more. So Louisa responds to this by saying, my love, yet my fears have not completely ceased. Many times I'm so frightened I fear I might act like a second Adam, that is, fail the test. And we can all say that. Lord, I can't do this perfectly. I'm going to fail. And Jesus, my daughter, do not be afraid. You have more help than Adam did. You have the help of an incarnate God, a human divine God, and all his works and pains as your defense, as your support, as your cortege, which he did not have. So why do you fear? Rather, be attentive to the sanctity that befits the living in this heavenly kingdom and on your happiness and good fortune, because by living in it, one gaze of mine is enough for you. So again, when we look at our own littleness, as Louisa did, and her fears and her insecurities, her anxiety, you know, we all have them, don't we? We all have those ways in which our human will wants to bring us down, wants to discourage us, wants to belittle us, wants to, you know, rouse our passions, our angers, our irritabilities, or whatever it may be, resentment, you know, even remembering things done to us long ago or things like that. And Jesus is saying, don't focus on that. You're not capable of handling that on your own. Pour it into the ocean of my will. Let me take care of it. My will covers it like the water. He says the same to St. Faustina about our sins. He says, just throw them in the ocean of my will. That's what it's for, into the ocean of my mercy, and I'll cover it. And he makes that same promise to us. He says, you have me. You have a God-man to help you, one who's become human, so you would have the human and divine help that you need. And as I was sharing with the group earlier at another place, they'll tell Louisa, you also had Mary. Mary didn't have Mary. She didn't have a mother conceived without sin to help her, but we do. He said, why then do you want to fear? Rather, keep your attention on me and on the holiness that befits living in this kingdom and on your good fortune. Again, you know, thank God every day for the blessing you've received of knowing this gift. You know, just imagine, since Louisa died, even in her own lifetime, but since 1947, how many people have come to this knowledge? Very few in relation to the population even on Earth today, let alone in all time. How blessed you are. Just keep your attention on that, on the blessing, on the grace, on the goodness that God has shown you, his mercy, that in spite of whatever we are, whatever we've done, he loves us. He's merciful. He calls us. He's prepared us, knowing well in advance all our faults and failings. Says, by living in it, one gaze of mine is enough for you. It's enough for you to hear one of my words alone in order to comprehend its good. It's enough for you to hear one of my words alone in order to understand how much good there is in my will. I hope, dear friends, we're starting to experience that. You know, I don't read so much anymore. You know, I read little bits. I read little passages. A sentence or two is sometimes all I need. We have a wonderful collection here that one of the members of the Long Island groups has put together called Sips of the Divine Will. And that's kind of my Bible now. He's got a few verses from every volume, all 36. And that's all I need. You know, I can read one or two of those in the morning. It gets me going. Maybe another one during the day, a couple during at night. At the beginning, I needed to read a lot more because I was still, you know, learning and being filled with the knowledge. But Jesus says it's already there. It's written in your heart. You heard that last time, didn't we, 2 weeks ago? He says, when I decide to give this gift to someone, he said, I write it all in your heart. It's already there. Your reading, your hearing, your listening, your growing is just allowing what's there to come out and to recognizing its truth and its beauty. So when God chooses us from all eternity for this way of life, he says, I write this beautiful truth, this mystery of my will in your soul, on your heart. And I can guarantee that's happened to all of us, but what we need is to bring it out. We need to remember it. We need to recognize it by the words that he gave Louisa. St. Hannibal says, every word of the Book of Heaven is light and consolation. Every word is light and consolation. So every word, it's like the gospel in a sense. Every word is full of the wholeness of the truth, of the whole teaching. So don't think you've got to read for hours every day. Read a little bit, and the important thing is that we let it penetrate the earth of our intellect so that the seed can go deep and take root and bear fruit. So take a little bit at a time. We can't digest too much rich food or we get sick. Take a little bit at a time, absorb it, you know, chew on it, if you will. Think about it throughout the day. How can I live this truth, this part of the mystery better today? So he says, be attentive to your good fortune and the joy you should have. No matter what we're living through, we should be joyful. And Francis said, perfect joy is that joy you experience even in the midst of great rejection. That's perfect joy. In the midst of even persecution, rejection, I can rejoice because the will of God is with me, and the will of God conquers all. It says, by living in it, one gaze of mine is enough. While for those who are outside, one can say that they understand only that the kingdom of my will exists. But as for what is inside of it, what it takes to understand it, they can just barely understand the alphabet of my will. So he's talking about those who don't know, who don't have what we have, who don't know the book of heaven, who don't have the knowledge, the divine science, the fullness that he says he's been waiting to give humanity, the church, for 2,000 years. That's the gift, dear friend. That is the one he has prepared for you from all eternity. Come, receive the kingdom of my Father, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And may you receive it, may you embrace it, may you absorb it, love it, desire it, and possess it with all your heart. May Almighty God bless you and keep all of us and our world and our church always in the kingdom of God's will in that heaven, now on earth, and forever. God bless you and keep you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.